So if you have an outline, we're on, I believe, page 2. And it's letter D is where we're going to begin. That's all the part that we got on the outline from last week. We talked about the current controversy, which of course is the blood moons and all that. That's one of the popular things that's going on in the news today and amongst Christians. Whether that's of any prophetic significance, you'll have to make up your own mind. That, of course, having to do with the book of Joel, where the moon will turn as blood and the sun will be darkened before the great and notable day of the Lord. Also, Peter refers to that in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel 2:30. One of the things that you may or may not be aware of, I'll just throw fuel on the fire. There are what's called sabbatical years. Anybody familiar with? Let's see here. I'm honestly this up, I guess. Is anybody familiar with sabbatical years in the Bible and what those are all about? What's that? Well, I don't know if they're called Jubilee or not. A sabbatical year, every 7 years, is a year of rest. In other words, you let the fields rest and you don't plant. So the seventh year, it has to do with creation, of course, where God works six days and then rests on the seventh. We are to work 6 days, rest on the seventh, because the seventh is a Sabbath. And a sabbatical year works the same way. You plant 6 years, and then you let the fields rest on the seventh. And so you store grain and everything, and then you don't plant the seventh year. And, of course, those are largely, that's all largely ignored. About the working,
The purpose of allowing to
replenish? Yes, it's allowing to replenish type of deal. And that's a sabbatical year, of course. Then also one of the things that happens, I better turn my phone down. I don't trust the technology that allows me not to get phone calls while I'm up here preaching. But at any rate, one of the things that also is supposed to happen is if you owe debts, every 7 years on the sabbatical year, your debt is canceled out. So, the concept of a 30-year mortgage in the Bible is not a real concept. 7 years is all that you're allowed to take out debt for. And then on the seventh year, if you still owe a debt, it's canceled. It's over now. And
so
it's,
what's
that? Well, it does. It eliminates greed. You're exactly right. And also eliminates over-borrowing.
I thought that was called the year of Jubilee.
The year of Jubilee? Well, it might be, yeah.
I think the Jubilee is set for seven of these sabbatical years.
It could be after seven.
Seven,
49
or something.
Yeah, that could be. So, but at any rate, a sabbatical year is every 7 years. And so it's a cycle of seven, and you find lots of cycles of seven in the Bible, and but every 7 years it goes on, and as it turns out, 2001 was a sabbatical year. Then 7 years later, 2008, and then of course we have another one coming up. What's 2015 is the sabbatical year. That ends the sabbatical year. Those are the ending of the sabbatical years. And the sabbatical year always ends in the Feast of Trumpets, which is the same time as the... what's that?
Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. The next one that follows, first is John before the Day of Trumpets.
Yeah, it falls roughly in September, and then again September, and then again September, that time of year, and that's going to be the time of the last blood moon of 2015. That'll be the fourth blood moon. You don't want to get mystic or anything, but if you remember what happened in September of 2001, 9/11, what happened in September of 2010? The financial collapse of the United States. And so in September 2015, that's when the last blood moon is going to occur. So, like I said, I'm not throwing fuel on the fire. I'm just making you aware that these things do exist.
Well, God does say that they were given for signs.
And it's very clear. Genesis 1:17, I believe, is what it is. That they, all these things are given for signs.
He, of course, determines what those are, but we want to make our own. Men are basically superstitious to begin with, I believe. And
yes.
We want to make more of it than it is sometimes.
Sometimes that's true. We want to make more of it than it actually exists. But the Word of God is here, and to close your eyes and to bury your head in the sand is also just as stupid as to try to look and find more than actually exists. So that being said, like I say, I'm the last one to try to throw fuel on the fire and to try to make more of it than it actually is. But, you can make up your own mind as to whether there's significance to it or whether there's not significance to it. I'm just reporting the facts that those events occurred on the, that is when the sabbatical year ended on those two dates. And those are rather significant events. As you know, we're still feeling the effects of the financial collapse in 2008. I mean, here we are, how many years later, and we're still in a poor, poor economy.
Probably about $9 trillion in debt.
Yeah, and we're now $17 trillion in debt. Because of that, it's a debt that's never going to get repaid. I can't begin to imagine how in the world $17 trillion worth of debt could ever get repaid. So, the currency that you have in your pocket, this here, it's not worth any more than this paper right here. Frankly, it's just paper. It's a currency that's not worth anything. It's a fiat currency. It's only worth what somebody else says it's worth. Until the day they say it's not worth anything, and then it's not worth anything.
And you made a statement up here a few weeks ago, and I was talking about this, that you said that, like, in the days of Noah, they were just part of your life, and they were prospering.
Yes.
And we've got that same attitude, I think, that things just go on, and everybody thinks this is going on, and everybody's prospering.
Well, and that's true. And frankly, when you look at the dates of September 2001, when that occurred, 9/11 occurred, when you woke up that morning, did you have any inkling that any of that would occur? You woke up that morning thinking it's just another day and everything is going to be just fine, just like it was yesterday. And frankly, the world was pretty good at that time. The economy wasn't all that bad. Everything was, George Bush was president. The economy was rolling along. My business was rolling along pretty good. And things, the world was pretty bright until that happened. And then things didn't look so bright after that for a while anyway. And then what were we told to do? Well, get on with your lives. Move along. And then things sort of picked up people bought and people sold and then they took on more debt than they possibly could. And then when September 2008 came along, did you wake up that morning thinking that anything was ever going to happen? People were buying houses like there were packs of underwear. You could buy anything at all. All you had to do was sign your name. You didn't have to prove your income. If you did show what you made, you'd go to the bank and they'd say, "Well, you don't qualify for this, but we'll just bump. We'll do whatever we need to do to make sure you can afford this house." And they did. So, subprime mortgages, and people were put into houses and given loans that they could never afford. People had credit card debt that was just astounding. I remember Beth and I driving around, and we're looking at these houses that are being built, and I can remember saying to her, "Who in the world? Where do these people work that they can afford these houses?"
They're not truck drivers.
Yeah, they're not in the asphalt business either. I guarantee you that.
I said, where in the world do these people have jobs that they can afford all these jobs? I mean, they're springing up like dandelions. Everywhere. I'm thinking, they can't possibly have any furniture in them because who could afford to put a dining room set in there? Well, I mean, you know, they're 3,500 square feet, every last one of them. I couldn't afford the tax to pay on it. Or the heat bill, or any of it, yeah. But yet they're springing up like dandelions everywhere. And then, you woke up that morning and had no inkling of anything happening, and boom, the world comes to a complete halt. Exactly right. And frankly, you didn't know from day to day whether your dollar was going to be worth anything at all. And if you owned a stock, you didn't know whether it was going to be worth anything the next day or not. You know, 401k or anything like that. I mean, your life savings might be, if you worked at GM, and your life savings might be wore out. I mean, just gone. So, you know, all these, it's kind of like the days of Noah. You know, buying and selling, getting married, and everything just going on and on and on. And without any warning at all, boom, there it goes. And so, I'm just telling you that these all happen at the end of the sabbatical year. And that 7 year period is that 7 year cycle is coming up again. So, you can stick your head in the sand and you can say that's a bunch of bunk. But I'm just making you aware that that's coming up again.
Yeah, we all know that God is the only one that changes not.
Yeah.
Everybody else changes. And usually it's not for the best. Things are not like they were when we were kids.
No.
And it goes through the break. Almost like a warning, you know, 2001, maybe 2008, that God's going to pay attention. I don't know whether as a nation we are, I don't think so, but I think it's a warning. Well, we had a president that stood up and endorsed gay marriage, a leader of the free country. And so, and the guy, that was a rule, that was God's law, not for man to change.
Well, if God's saying pay attention, we should definitely pay attention. Otherwise, it's certainly a astounding coincidence. So, if it's an astounding coincidence, let it be an astounding coincidence. If God's saying pay attention, then we ought to certainly pay attention. So, it's been pointed out to you, and like I say, you can pay attention if you like. Yes.
Did that
begin
on in September?
I think it was the middle of summer, June. Yeah. The 6 Day War. Yeah, you read up on the 6 Day War. It was absolutely miraculous. Yes. And again, like I said last week, if you've never studied the 6 Day War, you owe it to yourself to do so, because without a doubt, the hand of God was involved in the 6 Day War. I mean, all over the place. The little nation of Israel should not be there right now. And the hand of God was involved. I mean, like I say, you read of the stories in the Old Testament of the battles that were fought and things like that. You know, Jericho and you know, the 100, you know, fighting the 10,000, and you think, yeah, you know, those were Old Testament and thousands of years ago. The 6 Day War is a modern day example of the hand of God intervening in, and without a doubt, things that you just wouldn't believe and should not have happened, happened. And you owe it to yourself to study. Well, and that is, yes, and that is going to occur. That there's a split among Christians as to whether the reinstatement of Israel into their land, you know, the Jews into their land, is any kind of fulfillment of prophecy or not. It's about half and half. as to whether Christians believe that that was any kind of fulfillment into their land. And again, you can make up your own mind as to whether you believe it was or not. But so just to make you aware that you know there are interesting things that have happened in recent history, I mean, within our lifetime, and miraculous things that have happened within our lifetime, and within very short time, you know, within short memory ago, these things have occurred, and there may be tremendous significance to them, and we're coming up on a time, and we're in the middle of a period of time when I don't know whether it's significant or not, to be honest with you. So, I'm not the one, you know, God hasn't spoken to me. So, I don't know. But, meanwhile, I'll let you be the judge for yourself as to whether to ignore or to heed. But there's a seven-year cycle that God says is a sabbatical cycle. And this September in 2014 of this year begins the sabbatical year. And that culminates in 2015. And the culmination of the sabbatical year is when these last two events have occurred. So, and that is the fourth of the blood moons. So, is that significant? Again, hey, if nothing happens, don't say, well, you said something was going to happen. I'm just reporting the news. I'm not trying to convince you one way or the other. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. The day of the Lord. There's going to be a time of vengeance of God. Remember, the day of the Lord itself is a time for the unbelievers to really get the wrath of God. And Isaiah talks about it, verse 8, chapter 34, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Let's stop right there, and if you have a Bible handy, open to Revelation chapter 15, and verse 1, and we can pinpoint some events in the book of Revelation. Revelation to many is a mystery. It doesn't have to be. Because the book of Revelation, there really isn't anything particularly new in the book of Revelation other than it adds detail to what the Old Testament speaks of. Because the Lord's vengeance is the wrath of God. And we're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. And here in Revelation 15, verse 1, John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Well, having the wrath of God, you know, here's a clue. Paul says, you're not appointed to wrath, being a saved individual in Christ. So, you immediately know this is not something that you have to experience. Well, somewhere before this, there should be a place that is recorded in the book of Revelation where you meet the Lord in the air. Because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Those who are dead are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain are going to, along with them, rise and meet the Lord in the air in the clouds. Isn't that going to be wonderful? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 51, Paul says, I'll show you a mystery in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to get a new body. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll forever be with the Lord. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. So we know there's going to be a time, and that's going to be at the last trump, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the last trump. So we can identify where the last trump is in Revelation. We can identify where the wrath of God begins in the book of Revelation. So somewhere between the last trump and the wrath of God starting, we should be able to find where we leave, where we meet the Lord in the air. Well, if 15:1, chapter 15, verse 1 is where the wrath of God begins, let's just back up a little ways and see if we can't find out where the Lord comes and takes us away. Well, as it turns out, just a few verses before that, in chapter 14, verse 14, John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a gold crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So he's going to reap something with a sharp sickle. I don't know if you've ever seen a sickle, but he's about to reap something. That's chapter 14, verse 14. 14:14, that's right before the wrath of God in 15:1. And in verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, that of course being the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel says, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud, that of course being the Lord Jesus Christ, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So the earth is reaped. And the earth is reaped there, and that's you and me and all the saints are reaped from off the earth. That's the meaning of the Lord in the air. And there's another sickle. There's another sickle, and here comes in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, that would be the angel, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now, grapes are never a good thing, because when you squeeze grapes, what do they have in them? Blood. That's right. It's always a picture. The juice in there is always a picture of blood. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And what comes out of the winepress? And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So, the first thing that happens is the saints are reaped off the earth by the Lord. The next thing that happens is not so good. Blood outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then you see in chapter 15, the seven angels with the wrath of God. Well, let's see if that kind of matches up to what Isaiah has to say. So you have the Lord's vengeance in Isaiah 34:8, and a year of recompenses. A year of this vengeance going on. God pours out His wrath for a year. Wow, that's a pretty long time to be down here. That's in Isaiah 34:8. So, the wrath of God is going to be poured out for an entire year on this earth. So, it's a good time not to be here. And verse 9 says, "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch." Well, you saw that the angel had power over fire. Remember the angel that was going to come down with the wrath? He had power over fire. And so, you see the very same thing here in Isaiah. And that burning pitch and the brimstone, verse 10, "it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever." And we see that picture of the waste burning forever and ever pictured in Revelation 14. If you back up there just a little ways into Revelation 14, verse 8. Now, Revelation 14, verse 8 pictures what is about to happen. The angel announces that Babylon is about to fall. Babylon being the world system of not only government, but also religion and all that. It's a world system of the beast. And it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city. Now, what would that great city be? Anybody can take this? Jerusalem is that great city. Exactly right. Because she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented, notice now, with the fire and the brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest night or day who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So there's the fire that burns forever and ever that was pictured in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10. So it's a picture of hell. Now this fire is all-consuming. As soon as the year of recompenses is done, you know, we're Steve and Daisy brought me a piece of wood to make, and I like woodworking and everything. And I'm working on a number of different projects at home, and I have no plans to stop. None at all. And see, even if you believe that September of 2015 is a significant date, and who knows, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But the fact of the matter is, I have no plans to change my life's course. Or to give up one thing, or you know, start another. Or I'm going to keep pressing on with everything that's going on. And because if I knew for a fact that on September of 2015 that, for instance, the Great Tribulation would start on that in that day, if I knew for a fact, I might changed a lot of things, wouldn't I? Sorry.
Yeah.
I probably would, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
Well, that's happened before, where people have predicted a date, and of course the date hasn't come to pass, and people have quit their jobs and sold their houses and done all kinds of things. But we're certainly not setting any dates here. We're just making known the past history and what we know is going to come to pass. But meanwhile, one of the things that we do know is this earth that we're standing on right now is going to be refurbished. And, I'm working on different projects right now, and they might turn out pretty nice. They might not turn out so good, but they might turn out pretty nice if I put enough time and effort into them. But no matter how nice they turn out, they're all made out of wood, and wood burns. And sooner or later, all that work is going to be for naught. Because Peter tells me that the burning process is going to be complete when God does it. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3:11 that even the elements are going to melt in the burning process at the end of the day of the Lord. I figure that that's part of probably the day of the Lord, the refurbishing of this earth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is true global warming. You're exactly right. So all those global warming people are not crazy. It will happen. So the elements are even going to melt with fervent heat. Even the blacktop is going to melt. Exactly right. Everything. So sooner or later, no matter what you've made or what you've done, everything is going to be refurbished. And we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. Matter of fact, on your quiz question on the bulletin here, John talks about a new heaven and new earth. That's how he begins Revelation chapter 31 or 21, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But the new heaven and new earth is also mentioned somewhere else in the Bible, Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah also talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and that one that shall never pass away. It will remain before the Lord forever. So Isaiah knew about the new heaven and the new earth long before John ever wrote about the new heaven and the new earth. John saw the vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and then, of course, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to park right here on the new earth. So it'll be refurbished, it'll be redone, and, of course, the new earth will be paradise. There will be no more need for sun or moon or anything like that. The weather will be quite nice here, and you won't need a snow shovel, which won't be all bad. But meanwhile, before that all happens, God will require the blood of His enemies. We always think about God as a loving God, because the Bible says God is love, and that's one of His qualities. But like us all, we're all capable of great love and everything, but we all have various qualities, don't we, Steve? Like when we're stuck in traffic and things like that. We all are capable of anger. We're all capable of all kinds of different emotions and qualities. Jeremiah 46:10, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." It's interesting that Jeremiah mentions by the river Euphrates. That, of course, if you look in Revelation chapter 16, you'll see the cross-reference and what that is, what that's talking about there by the river Euphrates as the culmination of the day of the Lord approaches, that famous battle, the Battle of Armageddon. That is what culminates the day of wrath. That's the last event of the time of wrath, which is poured out. In chapter 15 and chapter 16, you see the wrath of God being poured out. And then all those who are down here on earth, they become so hateful of God. If you look at, for instance, verse 11 in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repent not of their deeds. So, they curse God because of what's going on. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So that time when all the remainder of the people that are here on earth start to gather in one place to fight against God, that is what this is talking about here. The Lord has a sacrifice in the north country by the great river Euphrates. Well, God is going to destroy the attacking forces and the armies of the world. If you look at Ezekiel, let's turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. God has quite a bit to say in the book of Ezekiel about what's going to happen. He has quite a bit to say in Ezekiel about what is going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 37 is a chapter that you probably ought to read prayerfully. And what you'll see in Ezekiel chapter 37 is the promise of God about the bringing of the Jewish people out of all nations into their own land. And the hand of God, even though, because we, when you look at the Jews over in Israel, does anybody here believe that they are that they're saved, that they're believers in Jesus Christ? That they, you know, anybody deluded that way, that they've all trusted their souls to Jesus Christ? They have. They have. So, you know, we look at the Jews over there in Israel, and we say to ourselves, how could God be concerned with them when, frankly, they're a bunch of unsaved people? And that's really just our opinion, isn't it? Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, it's not for us to decide who God concerns himself with. It's not for us to decide who God concerns himself with. And, you know, you might want to read Ezekiel 30, you know, chapter 37 sometime, because, frankly, God can concern himself with whoever he wants to concern himself with. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right. You're exactly right. Yeah. Well, and that's very much the point is that you know, God realizes that they're not necessarily believers, that they're not they're by far not perfect people, but He concerns himself with them because they are who they are. So, like I say, you probably ought to read that and on your own time though. But meanwhile, chapters 38 and 39 are two very obviously famous chapters, and they concern themselves with what we just read about in Jeremiah, that there is going to be a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates, and there's going to be attacking armies, and people come at Jerusalem in the last days. And that the Battle of Armageddon, I suppose. Ezekiel says that the word of the Lord came unto me. Now, one of the tough things about the Bible sometimes is trying to determine who's who. Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal, all these names are unknown to us, although they have been interpreted, of course, by many people as Russia and this, that, and the other. I don't know for a fact who they are. And I don't know that anybody else necessarily does either. We can make assumptions that those are going to be the powers, but I don't know that for a fact. We're not going to be around at that particular time, I don't think. So whether those are the countries or not, I don't have a clue. I suppose somebody's going to find out sooner or later. But meanwhile, obviously, when you read this, there's going to be quite a few countries, and some of them we can identify. Verse 2 says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." And, of course, that's been identified as Moscow and Tobolsk and all that in Russia, but I don't know that that's necessarily true. But God does say, "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields and all them handling swords." And then here's countries that you can identify: Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them. And of course, those are aligned with Russia. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah and the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. And they're all brought in the latter days, verse 8, thou shalt come against the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. In Ezekiel chapter 38. Yeah. So they're brought back and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but has been brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So what goes on here, of course, in these two chapters, is that this great company of armed people come against Jerusalem and against Israel. And after they are gathered out of the nations, after they are gathered out of people all over the world, and once they do that, God kills all but a fifth, I think it's all but a fifth, of the attackers and sends them on their way home. In verse 39, starting about verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they will know that I am the Lord. So, it's hard to say exactly what's going to go on there, whether it's a nuclear exchange or what, or whether it's a supernatural fire that comes down from God, who knows. But meanwhile, they're certainly going to be defeated, and so God will destroy the attacking armies of the world, and those are going to come out of the north, and then from all sides are going to join, whether that's Russia or not, who knows. But one of the interesting things, of course, that's going on, and I'm certain that you're all aware, is that for whatever reason, Russia suddenly is all stirred up. After how many years of relative inactivity? I mean, since basically since the Second World War. Well, I guess they did make an excursion into Afghanistan and got their tails sent back home. But you know, we've had basic inactivity and whatnot from them, and all of a sudden now they're all stirred up, and that into the Ukraine. So what comes of all that? I don't know. I don't know.
Russia is also closely aligned with some of these.
Russia is closely aligned with.
Yeah. They're closely aligned with Iran. They're closely aligned with Syria. Some of these countries.
The countries that are mentioned in here, yeah, Russia is closely aligned with. Yes. Yeah. So whether it is them or not, it's you know, we don't know for a fact because nobody knows who Gog is, but it's been speculated that that is who it is, but to say with certainty, it's impossible. But like I say, now all of a sudden, you know, it's just interesting that after hosting the Winter Olympics, and then let's go to war. I thought that was an interesting choice of activities. But yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, it's just strange at best. But, you know, when you...
Well, he got into World War II for this very scenario. Hitler was going to, was it Austria?
Yeah.
Poland?
Mm-hmm.
Now Russia wants to go into Ukraine and take over simply because of the Russian speaking people. He says he wants to reclaim Right. He wants to repatriate.
Repatriate.
The Russian speaking people in the Ukraine.
Yeah.
In Ukraine. We went to World War II. We founded World War II for that very reason. Hitler wanted to repatriate the German speaking people.
That's right.
Office of Austria and so on. I can see World War III in my life.
I have already seen articles in the news about, you know, the possibility of World War III. Yes. So, I mean, it's not like it hasn't been already mentioned, and the language of the Bible in Ezekiel 38 is very interesting. I mean, verse 4 says, God says, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. In other words, you know, it's like a fish, where the fish doesn't have a choice. You know, you throw the line out with the bait, the fish takes the bait, and the hook is in its mouth. And the fish doesn't have a choice where it's going. It's the same language. I will put a hook in your mouth, and I will pull you in the direction that I want you to go. And that's what God says.
It also says that they all have it. He says, I'm doing that so that my name will be hallowed in the name.
That so the nations will know that I am God.
Right.
Exactly. So, you know, it's interesting language. It's not like, you know, because you think about the timing of it. Like I say, we just got done with the Olympics, and then within a couple weeks, you know, like Steve says, you know, some people are saying, well, I'm going to Disney World. Booth says, well, I'm going to go to war. This is the country that just held the games that, you know, supposed to, you know, represent peace, you know, world peace and all that. And he says, well, I'm going to go to war.
See, this repatriation,
you know, but the thing with this, didn't Hitler, what, 1936, call it
elaborate Olympics or something? Yes, the Berlin Olympics were in Germany. Show how grand those they were. And
it's like history repeating itself. Exactly right. Yeah. So it's very... very interesting, to say the least. Yeah, and one of the issues we were talking about with Israel, especially in chapter 37, was that they're not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination, and we know that most of the nation of Israel over there, the Jews, are not saved because they have not given their souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet God does pay attention to them. And you see that they, in prophecy, they listen to those who counsel them incorrectly. And Ezekiel in chapter 13 speaks to that very thing. If you look in chapter 13, here in starting in verse 4, it says, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Then in verse 10 and 11 it says, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, there shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Kind of strange verses, but what it really means is that there are going to be those who give bad advice to them that are the government officials of the nation Israel, and they're going to make poor decisions concerning who they believe and who they ally with, and the foreign policies that they make, and such like. You know, that for years and years there's been what is called a peace process and peace talks and this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, the ongoing business of, you know, trying to get the Palestinians a nation state of their own. Is there a two-state solution? And, you know, all just a whole plethora of problems over there. Some wanted to make Jerusalem an international city, and that originally, when Israel became a country, Jerusalem was not really part of the part of Israel. It was during the Six-Day War that Israel captured Jerusalem. And so, I mean, we think of Jerusalem as being under the control of Israel. Originally, it was not. They captured that. So, they're going to, you see that, you know, they're going to listen to bad advice that says peace, and there is no peace. And they're going to build up a wall, you know, that's, with untempered mortar. In other words, it not literally a wall, obviously. I mean, a wall these days doesn't do anything. But forces that, whether it's giving up territory that's needed to protect them, you know, there's all kinds of different there's all kinds of different things that it could mean, but whatever it is, it's not going to be to their advantage. Look at Revelation chapter 16 for a moment. You see the verse 11, "O great hailstone shall fall." This is, of course, in Ezekiel 13, verse 11. There's the reference to, "O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it." Well, in Revelation chapter 16, this is talking about the great city, verse 19. "The great city is divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fall, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." So you see the hail that's going on with around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem. So, you know, none of these revelations here in the book of Revelation are new. They're all found in the Old Testament. Even when the Lord talked about what would go on during the build-up to and during the time of the day of the Lord in Matthew and Luke and somewhat in Mark, I suppose, none of the information was particularly new. He spoke to his disciples about it. Take a look at Luke chapter 21. There were signs of the nearing of the day of the Lord. Signs of the nearing of the day of the Lord. In Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 8, Jesus had been asking, what were the signs that all these things were going to come about? And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Well, let's stop right there and first of all say we need to be very aware that it's easy to be deceived even by things such as this, dates and events and times. So we don't want to be deceived by any of that. Take it all with a grain of salt and be aware, but don't be deceived and don't hide under the mattress on September of the year 2015. You know, be aware. It's just but I'm not trying to scare you to death. Jesus says, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. So people will claim to be messiahs and Christs and things like that, but there's only one Christ. You'll know him when he arrives. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Have there always been wars and commotions? There have. And so, don't worry about wars and rumors of wars and commotions, things like that.
First recorded was Cain and Abel, the first strife, but I'm sure there's strife before that.
There's always been strife and fighting between men. So don't worry about that. That's right. Then he said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So as soon as the Lord said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, don't worry about it. And then he says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be war. Okay, well, there's going to be world war. One of the things that the Lord talks about here is there's wars and commotions, and then there's world engulfing war, and this is going to entail world engulfing war, and there have been world wars before, haven't there? And that's exactly what's going to happen. Is that there is going to be peace taken from the earth. I suppose most of you are looking at the outline at Luke 21. If you open your Bible real quick to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. These are all signs that the Lord is giving of things that are leading up to the day of the Lord. And so these are things that you and I are going to see happen. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Somebody is going forth conquering, and to conquer other nations. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard, and the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that there they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So there's two things. Somebody is going forth to conquer and to conquer, and that leads to a world war. So this is not just small skirmishes and commotions. This is a world war. So this is nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And so
that was Satan. Does that represent Satan on that horse with the
bow? Well, it's not necessarily Satan. But it's somebody who is it's somebody under the control of Satan, yes. So when the Lord in Luke 21:10 says nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, it is a world, peace is taken from the whole earth. And then in verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. Now we have earthquakes, of course. There's thousands of earthquakes all over the world every day. But I suppose we'll know when we have great earthquakes all over the world. I don't put a whole lot of stock in a few big earthquakes every year. And there's going to be famines, pestilences, and fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, he says there's going to be famines and pestilences. Well, I read about the in Revelation 6 and 7, he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, with death, and the beasts of the earth. And I missed the one where there was famine, where they're selling a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So there's that of course being the black horse. So there's famine and there's pestilence in the book of Revelation, and so that's what the Lord is talking about: famines and pestilences, you know, sicknesses, and then there's going to be fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. I don't know what great signs look like from heaven. I have no idea because I've never seen them before. But I got to imagine we'll know them when we see them. Have you ever seen a great sign from heaven? Well, but tornadoes happen all the time.
But this was something. Did you ever see that show that they had a spaceship all covering over?
Well, and you bring up a point which I really kind of wanted to touch on. You bring up a point which I really wanted to touch on. So you believe that the aliens and all that they portray on TV to be a demonic deception. Angels of light. Anybody else? Has anybody else ever watched the things about aliens and all that? Well, I watch them. I watch them too. And I have to agree with Steve that whether you're aware of them or not, there's probably over a million sightings of what we call unidentified flying objects in just this country alone every year. I mean, it's just in this country alone each and every year. And it's not just this country. That phenomenon is worldwide. Every country on the face of the earth. Yeah, X-File junkie, Scott says. Not hardly. I have never seen one, Scott, and don't know that I ever will. And I don't sit up at nights looking for little green men or flying objects or anything. But it's astounding how many are reported. And some are, you know, filmed and everything else. Some, you know, a great number of them are filmed and all that. And there's a considerable consistency to the reports. And the ones that are filmed, you know, it doesn't. Police officers, military people, you know, people in high places. Bill Clinton is a believer. Bill Clinton just last week or the week before on national Jimmy Kimmel show, said he would not be surprised if we're not visited. Very soon by aliens or something of that nature. I mean, if it's not revealed that aliens, you know, aren't visited very soon. I mean, just came out and said it.
Jesus said that men's hearts will fail in fear for things coming upon the earth. We don't know what came about.
Yeah, I mean, that's Bill Clinton. That's, you know, as you know, wacky as he was sometimes, he just came out and said it. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if space aliens landed on the front lawn of the White House. Ronald Reagan said the same thing. So whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, you've got a president, you can find a president that said the exact same thing.
There's states in the position that they've been, they see all the top secret, like you said, there's been all kinds of...
Jimmy Carter believed greatly in aliens. In UFOs, because he had a UFO experience. He tried to crack the UFO nut inside the government and couldn't get to the documents. it was above his head. It was above his pay grade.
Like you said, too, even whether you work at night for an extended period of time, not yet. You see strange things in the sky. You don't know what they are.
Well, I never looked up long enough to see it. But all I'm saying is that there are millions and millions of reports each and every year from every corner of the world. And pilots, if you're an airline pilot, one of the major airlines, TWA is not in business anymore, United Airlines, whatever it be, apparently they see these things all the time. If you report it, your chances of losing your job are very high. You're just to shut up and go on with life. Because they see them all the time. You're just to shut up and go on with your job. Because they see them all the time. Those who report them probably will lose your job. So, you know, what is it? Is it life from another planet? Are the aliens here? You know, I don't believe so. I believe it is, as Steve said, devilish or demonic manifestations. Absolutely. And I think the Lord is right here saying, "In great signs shall there be from heaven." I don't think what you're looking for is, you know, all of a sudden the Big Dipper spells out, you know, the day of the Lord or something in the air. I think that's exactly what's going to happen. I think that's probably exactly what's going to happen. So, you know, that there will be spacecraft laying on the White House lawn or something of that nature. But it's going to be a deception. But before all these things happen, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Let me ask you about that. Is that happening anywhere in the world today? Christians are without a doubt the most persecuted people in the world today. And it's becoming more and more so as time goes on. What about in this country? Is the persecution of Christians getting... Is there any persecution of Christians in the U.S. today? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. You are losing your rights as a Christian today.
This past week I heard two reports of one. A little girl said they were given a time in school where you have free reading. You can bring something from home and read because it's a free period you can read. She brought a Bible and she was told to not bring it again. Another child was praying over their food in Bible and they were told that was not acceptable in school.
Yeah, you cannot pray. You can't pray over your lunch. You can't bring a Bible for free reading, no.
I heard on the radio they were talking about a school where the kids were told to write a report on someone they respected, a very famous person they respected. One little girl wrote about Christ and she would be for it. Doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
The paper in it.
Yeah.
Because she wrote about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
God can be spoken of in the most golden terms anywhere in our country, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus Christ, you have a problem.
Well, even when I went to school for my senior term paper, that's what we used to do was term papers. In the English class, the subject of my senior term paper was proving that Jesus Christ was a historically true figure, and it was brilliant if you ask me. But I received a C- on it because of the subject material.
Well, even then, to accept Christ and see him as an historical figure is not necessarily offensive to our society. It's when you begin to put him in the context he says he was. The Christ of God, the Messiah, the creator of the universe.
Well, that's
when you get, he's the one, the only way it means of salvation. Then you start getting in trouble.
Well, that particular teacher was a lesbian, so she didn't.
Oh,
she,
wow. Yeah.
Yeah. And so even in 1979, that was not, to her, that was very offensive. Yeah. So, yeah, it was one of those things. But it's gotten worse and worse since then. And it will continue yours. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So the Lord said, "And it shall turn to you for a testimony. And so settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer." So all the things that need to be said will be given to you. Verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, and all your adversaries will not be able to gainsay nor resist. And one of the most disturbing things is in verse 16. You should be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, I don't know what kind of Bible disbeliever you have to be in order to read these and not understand that there has to be believers during the tribulation in order for people to be put to death for their belief in Christ. There have to be believers going through that time being betrayed by friends and family and all that. So
there will be people
being saved all through the tribulation also. Yes, it's very clear that is going to be happening. Yeah. Yeah. So there are events that are going to be going on that are intensifying. The events will be intensifying leading up to the time when this wrath begins. And that wrath culminates in what is called the Battle of Armageddon. So up until the time when the wrath begins, the events, all intensify and intensify and intensify. But as the Lord says, all these things will happen, but don't be troubled about them. Don't be troubled about them. And so trying to peg a time when all these things start, very, very difficult, and really is an exercise in futility. Turn for just a moment to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. In chapter 2. We'll end up this here for the moment, for this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we've talked about things that have gone on, like September 11th and then the financial collapse, and we've talked about things that are going on. Right now, you've got the blood moons, and then you've got the eclipse of the sun in between the four blood moons, or smack dab in the middle of them. There's a sabbatical cycle that's going on. All these things that seem, strange, I guess. But there is no way to know anything in particular other than what the Bible tells you. And here is what the Bible tells you that you can know. Because those at Thessalonica made a mistake in thinking that things had begun to happen. And we certainly don't want to make the same silly mistakes. And so that is what I want to stress to you. Like I told you, my life will go on the same way, and I'm not going to lose any sleep tonight. I don't ignore things, but on the other hand, I don't, sit around wringing my hands saying, uh-oh, we're getting one more day close to, this day or that day or the other day. Life goes on, and when the Lord comes back, eternal life goes on. So that's how I look at it. This is the Bible explains what you can know. Look at chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." That's when the Lord is going to come back and collect us all. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind." In mind. Okay, don't be shaken in your mind. "Or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Don't be deceived about it. "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come Except there are some things happen first. There come a falling away. There come a general falling away from the faith. And that's going to happen first. The deceiving, this great deception is going to happen. Now, whether it's space aliens landing and somebody stepping off the flying saucer and say, "Hey, I'm God. Nice to meet you all." That could happen. I don't know. Somehow or another, there's going to be great deception. I'll show you what it's going to be. There's going to be a falling away first. Perfectly good Christians are going to abandon their faith in Christ to follow after this man of sin. And that the man of sin be revealed. So, sooner or later, this man of sin, the beast of Revelation, is going to be revealed. Now, that is going to be the beginning of what we call, really, the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24. Okay, so the son of perdition. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:15, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, I believe is what it is. Remember, Paul says, ye not that when I was with you, I told you all these things. Yeah, well, remember, I'm telling you right now. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And we're not going to go into what that all means. But meanwhile, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them who are not saved a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So, the start of all the big trouble, the last 3.5 years, is the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast. And so, that's the only thing that we know for sure is a particular time frame. That's the only thing, and we'll know that, won't we? Yeah, he'll be revealed to us. And Paul tells us that. There'll be a falling away from the faith, and that man of sin will be revealed. And we can say, boink, there's a time period right there. So, and there's instructions in here as to what to do at that time. So here's your instruction manual. And so, at that time, there's instructions of what to do. So, that is why you need to, rather than say, better look up the instructions. Jesus taught, and this book teaches, what to do before that time happens. So, best to know beforehand so you don't have to go back to the reference book and look up the instructions. So, that is why we study to show ourselves approved unto God.